Colossians chapter 2, the Word of God says how blessed, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And how pleasant and spiritually profitable it is for Christians to gather for prayer and to be together in prayer. We need this. As Warren Wiersbe wrote in a booklet some years ago, things happen when churches pray, when believers pray. And we have been praying for the Sunday school program, for the upcoming Daily Vacation Bible School, among other matters in our prayers tonight. And we appreciate, I personally appreciate your prayers for whatever efforts I will put into the Bible School. Many others will be doing things. And let us not underestimate what can be accomplished, and we trust what will be accomplished in working with the boys and girls. I remember a brother in the Lord some time ago telling me what an older Christian brother had said to him. This brother, to whom the statement was made, was one and is one who has devoted a lot of time in working with children, with young people. And this older brother said to him, "Well, I thought by now you would be speaking mainly to adults." As if going from children to adults is some graduation. William Booth, the father of the Salvation Army, was talking to a man about some meetings which he was conducting. And this man asked William Booth how the meeting the night before had gone. "Oh," he said, "we had a wonderful time and God blessed. 2.5 souls were saved." And the man said, 2.5 souls? "Oh, you mean 2 adults and a child." And William Booth said, "No, I mean 2 children and an adult." Now, that is not theologically correct, but his point was that there was more at stake in reaching the children than in reaching the adults. Not only the soul, but the life. And his point was that the life of the adult was pretty well spent, but the soul was saved. So the way he put it was 2.5 souls were saved. I shared with some of the Sunday school workers, the youth workers, and those who will be working with the Bible school, I shared with them a year ago what I shared with some last night. It was some years ago in Greensboro. I was in a hospital. I had conducted many Bible schools at the chapel. I said that to the glory of God. Our schools used to run about 300. And I was in the hospital this one day, sitting with the family. A family member had gone into surgery, and we had had prayer. We'd read some scriptures, had prayer for this one going into surgery. So I was sitting with the family, waiting until the doctor came up with the report. And as we were sitting there, I was looking down the hallway. And there were about 6, 7, 8 people, perhaps. I don't know the exact number. But they were coming down the hallway in my direction. And they were all embraced, and they were crying. And so I figured that someone had died. And I didn't see anyone in the group that looked to be a preacher. So I excused myself from the people I was sitting with, and I went to that group of people and introduced myself. And I said, "Quite evidently, you have received some bad news here." And finally, one of them told me, "Yes, a 13-year-old boy had just died." And it so happened that the chapel room was nearby, so I pointed to the chapel room. I said, why don't we slip in here just for a minute or two? Let's have a word of prayer. They seemed to be very appreciative. So we went into the chapel room and I read some scriptures to them, gave a few thoughts and prayed. I said, what was the boy's name? And when I heard his name, a bell rang in the back of my head. I went to the chapel and I looked up in the records because I thought this boy had been in Bible school. And I looked in the records and sure enough, there was his name. And on this particular day at Bible school, he had professed to receive Christ as his Savior. I called the parents and I think they were from a Roman Catholic background. But I told them, I said, now, I don't know whether your son shared this with you or not. But after checking the records and finding out that this was the case, I thought I would let you know that he professed faith in Christ, and it was an opportunity further to give them the gospel. But that was an unusual experience. And we think of the Sunday school program, and those working with the children in the Sunday school program have them for an hour a week. We will have them for 2.5 hours for 7 nights. And when we think of what little children, along with everybody else, but little children are exposed to today, this is a wonderful opportunity to impact them with the gospel message, with the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us continue to pray, and let us not underestimate what can be done, and we pray what will be done in enduring this week and a half of vacation Bible school. Colossians chapter 2. Come down to verse 8, please. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is or who is the head of all principality and power. We'll stop our reading right there. On Sunday night, we gave to you page 1. Of our outline on Colossians. And we pointed out that from chapter 1, verse 15, through the end of the chapter, the Apostle Paul speaks and emphasizes our unique Christ. He is unique. He's in a class by himself. He is the one and only Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul emphasizes our unique Christ. Paul exalts the person of Christ. He is supreme. He is ascendant over all. Now, I am not going to give to you page 2 of the outline tonight. I have it. It's ready. But I'm not going to give it to you tonight because most of what we would consider on page 2, we'll save for Sunday night. But in chapter 2, we have our unlimited supply. Chapter 1, our unique Christ. In chapter 2, our unlimited supply. Paul elucidates the believer's possession in Christ. He is sufficient. He's supreme. Chapter 1, chapter 2, he is sufficient. He is adequate for all. Now look at chapter 2, and I want you to pick out one word in verse 8, and that is the word vain. And then look at verse 9, and we have one word here, but two English words are used in the translation of that one Greek word, rather. In verse 9, fullness. And I should say on into verse 10, complete. same word, pleroma, fullness, complete, as compared with the word vain. If you were to look that word vain up, you would find it number 2756 in Strong's Concordance. You would find it kenos. Some of you Bible students have heard about and considered to whatever extent what is known as the kenosis theory. The kenosis theory. It is taken from Philippians chapter 2, where he emptied himself. He emptied himself. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. The wording is, he emptied himself. But we stress, he did not empty himself of deity. He was God. He became something that he had not been before without ceasing to be what he always was. And my, we want to emphasize that. But those who would hold to this kenosis theory would say that the Holy Spirit came upon him at the time of his baptism, and that is when this fullness of God dwelt in him. They would say that was when he became deity. And then at the time of his crucifixion, that fullness left him. We reject that. But I want you to consider the contrast between this word vain and the word fullness. And as I said, we will carry this on over into Sunday night. Let us keep in mind that these false teachers at Colossae and in that area were proclaiming this false teaching known as Gnosticism, coming from the word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, gnosis meaning knowledge, Gnosticism. What they were saying in essence is that Jesus wasn't enough. Jesus, and they were not denying the person of Christ as such, but they were saying by what they were teaching that he was not enough. He's just one of the many emanations coming from God, bridging this gulf between sinful man and holy and righteous God. Jesus is just one of these emanations. And so they were saying that you have to increase in this knowledge. This was for the elite, not just for the ordinary professing Christian. That is, they had something more other than Christ himself. And if you're going to have a teaching that Christ is just one of many mediators from man to God, then you're going to have to come to the conclusion that he in himself is not enough. And Paul is refuting this by contrasting the emptiness of this philosophy as compared with the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. You need not turn to it, but in 1 John, John wrote, "Beloved, believe not every spirit," this is chapter 4 of 1 John, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." I believe it's Guy King, a Church of England preacher of some years ago, and an outstanding one. Along with such preachers as Hadley Moole and Graham Scroggie and so on. Guy King said that verse 2 of 1 John chapter 4 in the Greek structure can be correctly translated this way. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is Christ come in the flesh is of God. At the time of his birth, the angelic announcement was, he is Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us, God in flesh. And in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. Now this word bane in verse 8, as I said, is the word kenos. K-E-N-O-S, kenos. And you will find this word if you were to search it out. And I realize as I speak, as any speaker stands up, what the speaker has in mind at least is to provoke the hearer to further personal Bible study. And I trust this will be the case in our study here. I trust you will look up this word. You will find this word, kenos, is rendered 4 times in the New Testament, emptied. All right, I'll give you the references. Mark 12 and 3, Luke chapter 1, verse 53, Luke 20, verse 10, and verse 11. 4 times it's rendered empty. And 14 other times in the New Testament, this word, kenos, is rendered vain. Vain. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, Paul says, if Christ be not raised from the dead, our preaching is vain. It's empty. And he goes on to say, that being the case, then our faith is vain also. Empty. Kenos. But the truth of the matter is that he was raised from the dead. He is God in flesh. It is true that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form in Jesus Christ. And thus, our preaching Christ is not to emptiness. Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not to emptiness. God's grace, 2 Corinthians 6 and 1, God's grace is not to emptiness. It's not vain. The Christian life is not an empty life. We Christians do not run in vain. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 58 said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain. It's not to emptiness in the Lord. You're looking at Colossians, and maybe, like my Bible, you have chapter 1 and most of chapter 2 before you, and maybe the latter part of Philippians on the same page. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Why? Because all the fullness dwells in bodily form in Christ. Now, there have been many false Christs, and even in recent days, we have read of some, we have heard of some of these false Christs. It seems that one of the thieves, at least, who was crucified with Christ, passed himself off as a false Messiah. But there have been many false Christs. There was Jim Jones, who professed to be a false Christ. Sung Young Moon, the head of that movement known as the Moonies. He professes to be Christ, There was David Koresh in Waco, Texas, who proclaimed to be the Lamb of God, the Christ. And so we have had some in recent days who have proclaimed to be Christ. Well, there is a way in which we measure the genuine Christ over against false Christ. And in thinking of this measurement tonight, I want us to think just of four words, and I'll give them to you very quickly. Now, listen, if I go 5 minutes overtime, we started 5 minutes late, didn't we? Okay, so Rick and I both will share this responsibility if I go 5 minutes overtime. But here is a way to measure the genuine Christ over against false Christ. And I use four words, each beginning with the letter F. In thinking of the genuine Christ, we think of the word fulfilled. Fulfilled. Write it down. Fulfilled. Sometimes the question arises, well, if there is a God, why doesn't he prove himself? Well, he has, and he is. And my dear friend John Phillips, out of the many books that he has written, wrote one booklet entitled, Only God Can Prophesy. And God proves himself by prophecy. The Lord Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. That's John 5:39. Fulfilled. When it comes to this Jesus of Nazareth, this one who is Christ come in the flesh, we have a number of Old Testament scriptures that he has fulfilled. At his birth, we have the how concerning the coming of this Christ. Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive. The how of his coming, his birth. And the when of his coming, Daniel 9:25. The Jews should have known, and some did know, exactly when he would come. There was Simeon in the temple who prayed that he might have the privilege of seeing the Christ before he died. And when he held baby Jesus, he said, you'll see this in Luke chapter 2, he said, now let thy servant depart in peace, for behold, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. The Old Testament scriptures told of when he would come, and he came right on time. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. That's what Galatians 4:4. And concerning his birth, we have the where of his birth. Herod ordered the scribes to search the Old Testament scriptures. Where is this one to be born? They came back and they said, well, it says here in Micah 5:2, that he's to be born in Bethlehem, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. We have Old Testament scriptures that tell when or how he would work. Isaiah 61, the miracles that he would perform. When he would enter Jerusalem. Here again, Daniel 9:25. And how he would enter Jerusalem. Zechariah 9:9. He would enter into Jerusalem riding upon the colt of an ass. And the Old Testament scriptures tell how he would be betrayed and sold. Zechariah 11:13. They speak of his death, that is, when he would die. Here again, 9:25 of Daniel. Messiah would come and be cut off. Where of his death? Outside the city of Jerusalem. The how of his death? By crucifixion. Psalm 22:16. He would be pierced. The Old Testament scriptures speak about his burial, his resurrection. What I am saying is, what you know quite well, that this Jesus, who is Christ, come in flesh, fulfilled scripture. Fulfilled scripture. That's the first word. And then the second word is finished. Finished. When we come to the end of the Old Testament scriptures, there is so much that is unfinished. The Messiah has not come. No sacrifice offered once for all. Satan has not been dealt with fully. But when we come to the end of the New Testament, nothing is left undone except those prophecies that will be fulfilled in and through the risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ, because all authority has been committed to Him. But when He was nailed to that cross, He cried, "Finished! Finished." Sin has been dealt with, and Satan has been dealt with. It's just a matter of time when he will be consigned to his place, and Christ is exalted. Nothing left undone. Christ has all authority. All power is given unto me, he said. And we read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath," God considers all of this in the past tense, "who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that we have been justified, we have been glorified, and nothing, no one is able to separate us from the love of God in and through Christ Jesus. So the second word is finished. Then thirdly, the word finality. God has nothing else to say. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son, in and through His Son. And God has nothing else to say other than what He has said in His regard, or what He is going to say in the way of judgment in and through Christ. Because Christ is the finality of God. Finality. We don't need another Christ. And we don't need anything else in addition to Christ. You see, when it comes to the believer in Christ and maturing, growing in the Christian life, it's not addition, it's not by addition. It's by nutrition. Because we have a full Christ. And then the fourth word is fullness. Fullness. Now when you come to a portion of scripture like this, where Paul said, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and empty deceit, after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are filled full in Him." And why would we go after empty philosophy? Why would we go after empty deceit, after the empty ABCs of this world, when we have a full Christ? A full Christ. And I want you to look at that word, or that verse 9. "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now all you'd have to do is take one of the Bible concordants, some of these word helps, and I'm not saying that we need anything else other than the Bible. Thank God we have in our possession the written, living Word of God. And every believer has within him or her the Holy Spirit of truth, who will lead us and guide us into all truth. But we are indebted to And we are thankful for these men and women who have labored for years to put into our possession some of these helps that save us hours and hours and hours. Brother John Taylor, back in Greensboro, North Carolina, known to some of us here. John Taylor is a computer man for the Postal Service. You might say, I didn't think they had anything fast like that. Well, they do. John Taylor works for the postal system. But John Taylor was telling me about a time that he had with Lehman Strauss. Now, Lehman Strauss is with the Lord now, but an outstanding Bible teacher. And I thank God for having known him. But John Taylor was telling Lehman Strauss what is available in the way of helps in and through the computer nowadays. My, when I think I have maybe 2,500 books on my shelves in my study, and to think that maybe a third of them can be put on one little floppy disk. So John was telling Lehman Strauss about what one can do on a computer and how much time he can save. Lehman Strauss said, I believe that's sin. I believe that's it. Of course, his thinking was, when he thought of all the hours that he spent looking up words and tracing out the roots and stems of Greek words and Hebrew words and so on, and all you have to do is click a few buttons and there it is. He said, that's a sin. Well, I wouldn't say it's a sin. But thank God for all of these helps. But if you were to look up that word dwelleth, or in him dwelleth, you would find that this is not an ordinary word, but the intensive word which emphasizes permanent dwelling. In fact, there are two thoughts connected with it. It means to settle down and to be at home in a permanent way. All the fullness of God, of the Godhead, dwells permanently in Christ. It wasn't a matter of him receiving this at the time of his baptism and then losing it at the time of his crucifixion. When the Son of God took upon himself that human body, being conceived by the Virgin, by the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, that body was filled with the fullness of the Godhead. And that fullness dwells permanently in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you look at a verse, and maybe you should look at it with me, look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 23. We're reading about Christ and his body, and we do have comparable wording in these two books, Ephesians and Colossians. In Ephesians, the emphasis is on his body. He's the head of the body, but the emphasis is on his body. In Colossians, he's the head of the body, but the emphasis is on the head. But in verse 23 of Ephesians chapter 1, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. There's that word fullness, pleroma, which is, but Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, what verse did I read? Verse 23. Paul is saying that the church is the fullness of Christ. I confess to you, I don't fully understand that. That the church is the fullness of Christ. Look back at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, verse 10, and ye are filled full in him. And here Paul is saying Christ is the fullness of the church. The church is the fullness of Christ, Ephesians 1:23, and Christ is the fullness of the church, Colossians 2 and 10. In fact, when you go back and we'll consider this further Sunday night, to Ephesians 3 and 19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness, pleroma, of God. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The fullness of God, the fullness, pleroma, of Christ, and of course, chapter 5 and verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled, pleroma, with the Spirit, Holy Spirit of God. Here Paul speaks about the fullness of God, the fullness of Christ, and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Why go after empty preaching? And there are those who would say to us, and you know as well as I do, there are those professing Christians, those in the, I'm going to say in the Christian community, who would give to us the impression that, oh, well, it's wonderful that you're saved, but listen, there is something more that you need. And there is something you must do. There is some formula you must follow to really be one of the elite. Every believer has a full grasp. And we sometimes think, he's all I need. He's all I need. Christ is all I need. And indeed, he is. Why go after empty philosophy when we have a full Christ and we are filled full in him? Father, we thank thee for our time here tonight, for our time of singing, our time of praying. May our hearts be cheered and revived even as we've been hearing. And Father, cause us to realize more fully that we are identified with one who is the all-sufficient Christ. And it's not a matter of getting more than what we already have, but it is a matter of availing ourselves of what we do have. And we think of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. Forgive us, Father, for not reading about, studying about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we do so. And may we walk in the knowledge of all that he is and allow the Holy Spirit of God to minister him to us so that we will ever be rejoicing in the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. Dismiss us with thy blessings, we pray in the Savior's name. Amen. Good night. God bless.